Thanks, Louise. There's a lot of the Lord Almighty declaring and making things known to us. Let's pray again, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you spoke through Haggai to your people in that day. And Father, we pray that you'd speak through your word to us today, and that it might have the same impact, that it might cause us as your people to continue in your work. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I want to begin with a question this morning. And to answer this question, you're going to need to look back over the course of the last week. And the question is this. We can flick it on. Has your week been any different as a result of what you heard last Sunday? Has your week been any different as a result of what you heard last Sunday? Has it actually changed anything at all? You see, for those of you who were with us last week, you may remember that Haggai is speaking to the rest of God's people who've returned from exile in Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild their city and their temple and their lives. But they had totally stalled on the rebuilding of the temple. Hence the question that we looked at last week, chapter 1, verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, i.e. the temple, remains a ruin? You see, God's people have been back in the land for 16 years and they've invested a whole lot of time and energy and resources in building their own dream homes, their own grand design. But at the same time, the temple of God lies in ruins, which in many ways was a symbol of their relationship with their God. And the question that we stopped to ask ourselves last week was this: are we guilty of doing the same thing? Are we also in danger of putting things before God and the kingdom building work that he has called us to? Well, as we know, the Lord spoke through his prophet Haggai, and God's word did God's work. Have a look at verse 14, which is where we left off last week. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. A powerful word of God and a significant stirring of God resulted in a complete realignment of priorities. The tools came back out the shed, the hard hats went on, and God's people went back to work. And as you come now to the end of chapter 1, you can almost feel the sense of excitement as they stood there overlooking the foundation stone of the ruined temple, almost like a six-year-old boy with a new box of Lego before them. Can't wait to get started. Can't wait to get building. God's called us to this work, and there's an eagerness now as they give themselves to it. If Carol was there, he'd be rubbing his hands together like this, expectant, excited at what the Lord is going to do as we give ourselves to his work. Yet, just 2 months later, when Haggai speaks again in chapter 2, verse 1, the people are once again discouraged and faltering in their work. And that's why I began with the question that I did. Has your week been any different as a result of what you heard last Sunday? It's easy, isn't it, to get excited when the word of God is preached and to leave here on a Sunday morning with every intention of doing things differently. But how easily and how quickly that newfound zeal can fade. Well, that's exactly what happened to God's people. In 520 BC, that initial conviction that they felt when the Lord spoke, that excitement to be about the work of the Lord, gradually began to dwindle away. Which is why the Lord speaks again through the prophet Haggai. It's the same congregation, verse 2, and it's essentially the same message, verse 4, because they needed to hear it again. And guess what? So do we. Have a look down, if you would. Chapter 2, verse 4, here's maybe the heart of Haggai's second sermon. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And so the message last week was, get building, for I am with you. The message this week is, keep building, for I am with you. Keep going, says Haggai. You see, the call in this chapter is a call to a discouraged people who need that encouragement. They need the encouragement to keep going in gospel work. And there's two headings, I think, this morning, which capture everything that Haggai has to say. Firstly, discouragements, and secondly, encouragements. And you'll be pleased to know that the majority of what Haggai has to say falls into that second category of encouragement. But before we get there, we need to address the very real possibility of discouragement, which comes in two forms in Haggai's day. Firstly, we have discouragement that comes from opposition. It isn't actually mentioned in the book of Haggai, but this was a big issue for God's people, as we read back in the book of Ezra, which was the history that recorded what happened in this period. And Haggai is a prophet speaking into that particular period of history. And here's what Ezra says, and it's a bit of a summary of what it was like for God's people that were building in that day. Then the people around them, that's the nations around them, set out to discourage them and to make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to Darius, king of Persia. You see, opposition to God's rebuilding program was pretty much ever present. From the day the foundation was laid in 536 BC when Cyrus was king, all the way down to the day when the temple was completed and dedicated in 516 BC when Darius was king. And guess what? It's no different today for God's people. If you commit yourself to gospel work, if you align yourself with the Lord Jesus and his priorities, if you uphold the truth of God's word and everything that God has to say in this book, if you build your life on the revelation of God, who he is and what he has said to you, then you will face opposition. In your schools, in your workplaces, in your peer groups, even in your own homes, wherever you make a stand for Christ, you will meet opposition of some description. And that's hard, right? And it's often discouraging as well. Firstly, we have discouragement that comes from opposition. But secondly, we have discouragement that comes from comparison. And that's Haggai's main focus here, comparing the past and what was with the present and what is. Let me read from verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? You see, Haggai here is appealing to the older generation. You can see that from his first question. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? He's speaking to those who are alive to see Solomon's first temple in all its glory. Though maybe even there, when the Babylonians came marching in and trashed it to the ground and burnt everything that remained. And Haggai said, you remember that house? You remember the first temple? You remember the glory and the splendor of it? And he says, see this new temple going up? How does it look to you now? How does it compare with what was? Does it look or does it seem to you like nothing? Answer, yeah. In comparison, it seems bang average. It's like a minister who moves on from a flourishing church. This is the equivalent, I think, today. Moves on from a flourishing church, and 10 years later, he returns to that same church to find a dwindling congregation with no appetite for prayer or evangelism. Naturally, he'd feel pretty deflated, wouldn't he? If he compared what was with what is, this vibrant, passionate, Christ-centered, Bible-focused, outward-looking church, 10 years later, he comes back and it's a mere shell of what was. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. God's people had begun to rebuild what was lost, but it just didn't compare very well with what was there before. And as you look at the size of the task that lies before him, all the work that's still to be done, They begin to lose heart. They get discouraged. And it's no different today, is it? As we seek to build God's kingdom by the prayerful proclamation of the gospel, we often compare what was with what is. Friends maybe who were once interested in the gospel, they just don't want to know anymore. Youth groups, numbers on the decline, small groups that haven't got the drive they once had, memberships on the decrease, no one's been baptized for 15 years. It just doesn't feel like stuff is happening. Now, I'm not saying those comparisons are specific to where we are as a church right now, but for me and for the church in general, this is how they feel. And the result, people get discouraged and they lose their appetite for gospel work. They just end up going through the motions and they turn up on a Sunday and they disappear in the week and they turn up on a Sunday and nothing really happens in between. Hence the question, did what we hear last week actually have any impact on our lives in the week ahead? Because that's where God's people found themselves. On the morning of October the 17th, 520 BC, trudging to the temple with their toolbox in their hand, but with a decreasing enthusiasm for the work that the Lord had called them to. And I reckon we'd be lying if we said there weren't some seasons in life when we feel a little bit like that. You see, discouragement is a very real and present danger, but thankfully, wonderfully, this chapter is full of encouragements and promises that God has for a people who are discouraged. And I think we can summarize these encouragements under three main areas. Firstly, we have the encouragement of God's presence with us, with his people. Have a look at verse 4 and 5. We've read this already, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong. Joshua, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Three times Moses said to Joshua, be bold, be strong before they entered the promised land. Three times David said to his son Solomon, be strong as he gave himself to the work of building the first temple. And three times Haggai says to the people, be strong as they continue to build the house of the Lord. But where does that strength come from to continue? Well, it comes from the Lord, who is present with his people. Be strong and work. Why? For I am with you. Same promise we saw last week, isn't it? It's a repeated sermon in many ways. Chapter 1, verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. What a glorious reality that is. I am with you. The all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving, all-sufficient God has set up a permanent residence in the hearts of his people, and he is there to help us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. I'm your strength and your shield. I will be all that you need me to be as you give yourself to my work. Hence the classic children's song, be bold, be strong. Why? For the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid. No, no, no. I am not dismayed. Not me. I'm walking in faith and victory. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you. Be bold. Be bold. Keep living for Jesus and keep building for his glory in the knowledge that the God of heaven, who made all things, is on your side. And he's not only on your side, but he lives in your heart. And he'll be all that you need him to be in the week ahead. Firstly, we have encouragement from God's presence with us. Secondly, we have encouragement from God's promise to us. Have a look at verse 6 through to 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace. Four times in just four verses, the Lord says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. It is a chapter that is loaded with promises, and we can summarize them, I think, in three main areas. Firstly, you see it there in verse 6, I will shake. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. Now, shaking in the Bible points us to a significant and decisive activity of God. Mount Sinai shook when God descended in glory and gave the law to Moses. The earth shook when Jesus died and rose again. The room shook in Acts chapter 4 when God's people prayed and the Spirit filled them with the boldness to go and preach the gospel. And God will shake this world once more when Jesus returns again in glory. We read that, look, in Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And on that day, when Jesus returns to shake this world in judgment, all those who trust in Christ will stand firm. They will remain. But all other kingdoms and powers and peoples will fall. What you are building, says the Lord, will last. If you're about my work, it will last. If you're about another work, it won't last. It'll fall. But my work that I'm doing in and through you will last. So keep going and keep building for his glory. And the second promise is there in verse 7. I will fill this house with my glory, says the Lord Almighty. Now, if you remember, God's glory speaks of the fullness of the presence of God, which in the New Testament we see fulfilled in the person of Jesus, don't we? That's where the fullness of the presence of the glory of God is. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see the fullness and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But secondly, we see that promise fulfilled in the church, which is here to reflect his glory and his beauty. And so when Haggai talks about future glory, he's not talking about a beautiful building. He's talking about a beautiful person. He's talking about Jesus. And he's talking about a beautiful people. He's talking about his church who've been transformed ever more into his likeness to reflect that beauty and that glory out into this world, which is why Haggai can say in verse 9, the glory of the present house, what God is building now in his people, will be greater than the glory of the former house. And so when God's people are discouraged in verse 3 because they compare what was this former temple with what is, this shell of what remains, God reminds him that what he is about to do will surpass even the first temple. Things may look pretty average right now, says Haggai, but just you wait. Just you wait until the Lord has finished his work. Just you wait until you stand in glory and you see what the Lord has been building. Therefore, don't be discouraged if numbers at central prayers are low or if people that you invite to church don't come. However slow growth may be, God is at work, saving his people, adding to his church, and growing his church for his glory. So keep going, because one day we will see that glory that Haggai speaks of here in verse 9. And then thirdly, our final promise. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Must have been music to their ears, mustn't it? After years and decades of turmoil and upheaval and being wrenched out of the land, oh, they've been through some stuff. And this place where they find peace clearly refers to the temple, where peace with God was enjoyed by means of sacrifice. But of course, as we said last week, Jesus has superseded the temple. The temple was but a shadow. Jesus is the reality. And through his once and for all time sacrifice at the cross, he has opened up the way to everlasting peace, to a right relationship with the God of heaven. So keep building. Keep going for his glory and keep pointing people to the person of peace, to the Lord Jesus and to the life that is found in him. Be encouraged by God's presence with us, by God's promise to us, and by, lastly, God's provision for us. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Remember this, friends. We live and serve a God who is unlimited in resources. Psalm 24, verse 1, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. It's all his. The silver and the gold, the seas and the mountains, the cattle on 1,000 hills, it all belongs to him. And so when you see half-finished houses and schools and hospital buildings that can't be finished because the resources have run out, please understand and know that will never happen with God's building project. God has all the resources that he needs, and he will give us here at Scoria everything that we need to do his work, both in terms of human resources and finance, but also spiritual energy and grace. So keep building, and maybe most significantly as we finish, keep praying. Keep praying, because as we read in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. I don't want to be building in vain. I don't want my life to count for nothing. I want to build on the foundation of the gospel, and I want to give myself to the service of the Lord Jesus, not in my own strength and my own energy and my own ability, but in his power and in his grace. Jesus says, I will build my church. That is a promise. Jesus is building his church, and he wonderfully calls us to be part of what he's already doing. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It is about him. This is his work. But he says, you're going to be a part of it? You're going to go to your knees and pray that God would build his temple, God would build his church, and that his glory would be visible through his people here in Scoria. That's a work that I want to be a part of. And it's a work that is destined to succeed because it is based on the good news of Jesus Christ and his ever-sufficient power and grace to make it happen. So why don't you spend a moment now just to maybe think and to pray in light of that, and maybe even ask the Lord God that he'd be kind enough to keep building his kingdom in us and through us for his glory. And then the band are going to lead us as we close in a couple of songs.